Before the break, we noted that from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 25, that the apostle devoted it to the comparison between prophecy and speaking in tongues. And so we began to look at where we have been, that verses 1 through 5, that the apostle was concerned with the desirability of prophecy over speaking in tongues. Hence, we reviewed the message, which is that the church should be more zealous about prophesying to speaking in tongues while being mindful of the importance of love. We mentioned his next section was from verses 6 through 12 that was concerned with the necessity of intelligibility of tongues. So again, the message was speaking in tongues is only beneficial if it is intelligible. Verses 13 through 19, we indicated, was the use of mind versus tongues in public worship. Again, that the message that we have examined is that worship activities in a local church are more beneficial if done with words that mind can grasp than in spiritual ecstasy that involve speaking in tongues. So that now we move to verses 20 through 25, where what we have is prophecy versus tongues in mixed worship assembly. We define mixed worship assembly as the assembly of believers that consists of one or more unbelievers with the believers in the local church. And we explain that technically, a local church should consist of believers with few unbelievers, but unfortunately, in the time we live, the thing has reversed that in some congregation, you have more unbelievers than you have believers. So we indicated that there are several things that the apostle want to convey in this particular section, but we started by looking at the very first word, brothers, in verse 20, and we went through to show that it is a word that is regularly used to refer to believers as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that the apostle also used that word to convey his affection towards the Corinthians. Now also, that he used it to convey to them that in Christ there is no distinction based on ethnicity, gender, or social status. So we began, we said there were three propositions, but we began with the first one, which is that the first proposition is really that matured thinking is important for comparison of tongues and prophecy. And so we looked at the command where it says, stop thinking like children. We noted that the word child could be used literally and figuratively, but we spent time to indicate that in our context, the word child, the Greek word here, has a sense of someone characterized by simplicity and innocence, hence one with underdeveloped understanding, or one that is humble and so not concerned with status. So the issue is that we started to look at five facts about every child. The first one is that a child is characterized by a lack of sense of what are moral standards acceptable by the society that child is. A second is that a child is characterized by foolishness, and that foolishness, of course, must be removed from that child through discipline, which will involve instruction and punishment. Third, that the child is characterized by simplicity and innocence. And fourth, that a child is carefree with respect to this life. That's why if you don't know of a child who worries about anything in terms of food, clothing, and so forth. If a child is doing that, they're really not a child anymore. I mean, that's they, as far as a child is concerned, I'm hungry, mom or dad, that's all they say. You don't care how you get the food. I'm hungry. That's what a child says. Same way, because that's the kind of thing that the Lord wants us to be. He's just going to, everything, call on Him, depend on Him, but we don't do that. We think we can do it until we fail and then we'll start looking for Him. No, He wants us to be in with Him first. Anyway, so we looked at that, and then we also moved to begin with the fifth one, and that's when we hit time for break. And so that's what I begin with. Fifth, a child is open to instruction. A child is open to instruction. Now, children are indeed like sponges in water. They are eager and willing to be instructed. They want to learn about their surroundings. They are inquisitive about many things. They want to know who God is. They want to know if there's a heaven or a hell. They want to know why the sky is blue sometimes. It could go on and on. But the point is that the child is eager to learn. And a child believes what you tell them. Now, I just, you know, remember, anytime I remember this, I mean, go through this, I can't help but go back to my childhood. And that is what, to me, in my mind, characterizes a child. I told you many times, I love bread growing up. And I had an uncle who was a baker. But I had another uncle who would tell me that, we didn't have washing machine and any of this. So people would gather in front and wash their things with a lot of lather from soap. And my uncle said, if you want more bread, go dig those holes, get those things, put there and cover it, and later I'll go get your bread. I mean, I was busy digging everywhere on that compound, putting those. And when I later on went and opened it, nothing. And you can tell how I felt. Today I haven't forgotten him. Anyway. So, see, this is the thing. You tell a child, they believe you until they find out that you're lying. That is why it's important that you tell children the truth. And many, many times I've cautioned for believers, never teach a child your prejudice. Don't do that. Because that's not true. Because they're going to find out one day what the truth is. And they are thinking about you will be impaired in some way, but you may not know that. So it's best to always teach a child what is the absolute from the scripture, the truth. Don't teach them what's relative, just the truth. No matter how hard it is, that's what you teach them. So this is what, of course, is the idea of wanting to be eager or being eager to learn and easy to believe. It's something that all of us as believers should even desire to be, because that's what the Lord said. If you're not like them, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you cannot share the rule of God. Unless you're that inquisitive and ready to learn and easy to believe what the Bible tells you, then you put yourself in a very awkward position. Anyway, with these facts now, especially that of foolishness in children, that implies that they are incapable of mature thinking. We proceed now to the command. Now go to where we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Look at that command. They say, stop thinking like children. Now the command, stop thinking like children, literally, the Greek says, not be children in your thinking. Not be children in your thinking. Now, this is because the Greek has a Greek verb that is not explicitly translated in the NIV that may mean to be, although it has different, it is different from another Greek word that also means to be, in that our own Greek, the Greek word we're using here now, emphasizes that of being what one was not before. So, that aside, our Greek word has several meanings. For example, it may mean to come into existence. To come into existence. So, may have the sense also of to perform, as it is used for the description of the miracles of the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Read. The apostles performed. That's a Greek word that's translated B in the literal translation, but not in the NIV, really. See, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Now, the word may mean to become something, as Apostle Paul used it, in cautioning believers not to become stumbling block to others in their use of their own freedom in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become, that's a Greek word, a stumbling block to the weak. Now the word may mean to occur as process or result. Hence, simply means to take place or to happen. So it is in this sense of something occurring because of another thing that the word is used by Apostle Paul regarding the commendation the Lord will give in the future to believers according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It reads, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now that sentence, each will receive his praise from God. Literally, Greek says, praise will come to each one from God. Now it is the meaning to happen that the Apostle Paul used our word to describe his sufferings as stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. It reads, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happen? That's a Greek word here, strongly happen. What kind of things happen to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all love them. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14:20, the general sense of the word is simply to become, that is, to enter a state which in this specific instance refers to childhood that a believer had for a long time left. And also don't refer back to being a child, really. Now the Greek verb that you use in this don't become It's used together with a very strong negative, with a negative particle. That is more of a subjective negative in contrast to a more objective negative. Now, when the negative particle in our verse is used with a present tense in the Greek, as it is in our passage, to issue a command, the meaning is that of cessation of an action in progress. And so, to convey that sense, one of the best ways to translate the word is just simply stop. Stop. That is the way it's used in the NIV. Stop thinking like children, instead of the literal translation, not be children in your thinking. In other words, they are doing that. And he says, stop it. Now, the word thinking, as used in the NIV, implies, 1984 anyway, it implies it's a verb. This is really not so, because we have a Greek noun, friend, that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. So it's one of those things we call hapax legomenon. It means thinking, understanding. That is, of course, the process of using the mind to consider something carefully. Now, children, as we have already stated, are not known to be thoughtful in what they do or say. They're not known for that. Thus, when the apostle gave the instruction, stop thinking like children, or literally the Greek says, not be children in your thinking, he meant that the Corinthians have not used their minds properly in their comparison of the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy. They have not applied any critical thinking to their consideration of the two gifts as to their importance in public worship of believers. So he instructs them to desist from such thoughtless consideration of the two spiritual gifts. And I've said it many times, one of the things that the world today is suffering from is we don't have people who think these days. Most people are just, whatever they hear on the news, they take and run. They don't think critically and analyze that and say, how is that possible? How is this? I mean, and so on and so forth. But they don't do that. They just say whatever they hear, depending on from what side they are on the whole spectrum. And if it's come from their side, they take it right. If it's come from the other side, no, it cannot be true. This kind of thing. No, as a believer, you're called to be a critical thinker. You analyze things. So this is what Paul is telling these people. Stop acting like children. They just take it and run. Be very critical in your thinking. Which, again, sad to say, most adults today, that's what they do. They act like children. They don't really do have a critical thinking. So we are saying, though, that the apostle wanted the Corinthians to stop being immature in their evaluation of the two spiritual gifts of prophecy and speaking in tongues. That is, that this is the case, though, it's indicated then in the contrasted instruction the apostle gave in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20. Look at the last clause of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20. Look at that last clause. It says, but in your thinking be adults. Literally the Greek phrase, and in your thinking become mature. In your thinking become mature. Now this, the literal clause, and in your thinking become mature, is the reason we indicated that the apostle issued two or three commands in verse 20. Remember in the first half, that's why I say that verse 20 has either two or three commands, depending on how you understand it. And I'm going to support that statement now. And it is based primarily on this clause, literal, from the literal translation, of course, that again the little crosses and in your thinking become mature. Now, the reason though we say that there are two or three commands is because the second command of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20. Look at the second command. That second command says, in regard to evil, be infants. That's the second command that we'll get to. We'll get to its analysis shortly, but for now, we simply state that it may be viewed in two ways. That's in regard to evil be infants. There are two ways we can look at that command or sentence. And that's how we start forming the idea there may be two commands or three commands. On the one hand, if it is that whole in regard to evil be infant, if it is considered parenthetical, that is, it's a parenthesis, then the last clause that we are considering could be taken as part of the first command. Now, this interpretation will mean then that the last clause, look at what we're studying, that's what we're studying, you know, it's not preaching, so you have to focus on the backbone. Not any other thing. Look at that last clause. It said, but in your thinking, be adults. That explains the first command. You know, if we take this to be parenthetical, then it will mean that the last clause, but in your thinking, be adult, explains the first command, which is stop thinking like children, or we can say it contrasts it. In this way, the first command and the last clause of the verse are related. So, we have only two commands in the verse. In other words, if the last clause is not considered an independent command, but as a part of the first clause, trying to explain it, then you have just one command. And then the second command. So we have two commands. On the other hand, that's if we take that as a parenthesis. On the other hand, if the second command, well, again, it's in regard to evil but infants, if that is viewed as not being parenthetical, then the last clause of the verse will be taken as another command, so that verse 20 then contains three commands. So that's why I say it can either be two, three, depending on what we do with that middle command. If that middle command is taken as parenthetical, that is, the apostle wrote that command, but for some reason the Holy Spirit moved his thought to move away to say something else and come back to the first command, and he continues to explain it. If that's the case, we have one command, the first one explained by the last clause. On the other hand, if we say, well, it's not a parenthesis, then we have three commands. Because the first one, the second one, and the last clause become a third command, if it's not related to the first one. That's why we say two or three commands. So if that's the case, how do we really understand it? Is it two commands or is it three commands? Well, here's the thing though. It seems to me that it is an interpretation that takes the second command, the second command again is in regard to evil be infant. The interpretation that takes it as parenthetical, that was in the mind of the apostle, so that we have two and not three commands. Now we say this because the second command we will get to shortly interrupts the flow of the apostle's thoughts as he focused on the concept of thinking. I see, if the apostle did not interrupt his thoughts by adding another command that has to do with evil, we will have had one command that is explained or contrasted with the instruction of the last clause again, which is a bit, in your thinking, be adults. In effect, what we're saying is, it will be easier to see if we just put parentheses in that second command. If we put a parenthesis in it, it'll be easier to see or to understand that the last clause is used to explain the first one, the first command. Again, here's the reason we say that is the word but is because it says but in your thinking. That's what it says, but in your thinking. That word but is translated from a Greek particle that may be used to connect one clause to another, either to express contrast or simple continuation. But in certain occurrences, this marker of continuation may be left untranslated, as it is done here, though, in the NIV and many of our English versions. Now, although it is often translated but in the English, when there is perceived contrast between two clauses, it has other meanings, such as now, or so, when it is used to link segments of narrative. It can also be used to provide explanation to what preceded, so that it may be translated, that is. Now, in our verse, that particle is subject to two possible interpretations. It could be interpreted as a marker of continuation of the first command of the verse that we're considering, in which case it may be translated but or that is. Either way, it will go. So, if that is the case, but there'll be some kind of contrast, or that is, there'll be some explanation. Now, another interpretation is to take it really as a marker of addition to the second command, so that we have then three commands. And it should then be translated and. That last clause will then begin with and, as we find in some English versions. However, we are arguing that the apostle had in mind two commands, in which the last clause explains better the first command, or contrasted one way or the other. Furthermore, the last clause contains the same Greek words used in the first command, the only difference being the word adult, that is used in that last clause when it says, but in your thinking be adults. In your thinking be adults. Same thing, very the same words that you have, stop thinking like children. The same words that you have, same thinking and so on. And then, instead of children, you have adults. So, it's same words. So, what we're arguing is, when it says stop thinking like adults, it says, okay, what I mean is, you should be thinking like stop thinking like children, but what I mean is, you should be thinking like adults. That's what we're explaining. That's why we say it has only one command. Then that command, the first command, is explained by what appears to be the third command. So anyway, we contend then that the last clause then should be seen as explaining the first command, so that it will be easier, or that it contrasts the first, still in a way that implies an explanation of the first command. Now, I know sometimes when I get to some of these things, some of you get lost. I understand that. What can I do? Nothing. You have to come to my level. Is it by me? No, by the Holy Spirit. Now, here is the thing, though, why I say this kind of thing. I know sometimes I say things to my, think I'm mean. I'm not saying I'm not. It's just that there are some thinking behind it. You want people to improve. You want them to go from what they are. You want to drag them up. If you want to always go to the level of people, there'll be no improvement. If you want people to improve, you have to drive them up. So what am I saying? Here is the thing. I have just finished criticizing that the problem today is that we are not critical thinkers. How do you become a critical thinker? Unless you are taught like well studied. Because your thinking begins to be, your thinking process begins to be challenged. So if you just sit here and when I get into explaining this, you just tune off your ear. You've tuned off your ear to the Bible. Because that's what the apostle did. He is trying to explain to the Corinthians. And so he goes into this explanation. And of course, he's dealing in Greek. That's their language. We don't speak Greek. So we have to try to get it into the English. So what that means is when we get into this kind of thing, ask God the Holy Spirit to help you. Use analogy. If you're driving a car, you go in a hill. What do? Put more gas, right? The harder, this is my personal experience, the harder the passage is, the more I feel the power of the Holy Spirit when I'm starting. So that's my thing is, I'm not going to come to down from what the way I go. There are many things here and there, but it's that you ask God the Holy Spirit to help you come up. So that you see, this is a way of thinking. What's the apostle saying? He gave a command. His mind went to something else. He comes right back. And so we're saying, he gave a command. The last one is explaining the first one. Therefore, you don't have two commands. What is that doing? If you're following it, it's developing your ability to reason critically, to follow things logically. Christianity doesn't mean we're not logical people. It requires that we become logical because there are certain things that we have to explain to people. It doesn't make sense. But we have to logically go through our explanation, whether they believe it or they don't believe it. It's not up to us. So that's why we come. That's why I say, I want you to come up. If you are one of those that just, when I get into this kind of explanation, you just go, oh, okay. And you tune off. You are cutting yourself off from, first of all, developing the ability to be a critical thinker. And more importantly, you're cutting yourself off from what the Holy Spirit has written to one who is thinking that way. Anyway, be that as it may, then, the clause that we're considering is, but in your thinking, be adults. In your thinking, be adults. As we stated, the Greek words used in this clause are the same words used in the first commandment. So the word thinking, used in this last clause, is translated from the same Greek word phrene, or phrene, that we indicated means thinking, understanding, that is of course the process of using the mind to consider something carefully. Now the word be, that it says in your thinking the adults. That's what be is the same Greek word we looked at before that we said means to become, that is to enter a certain state, which is in this second usage is a state of adulthood. The other one is a state of childhood. But now it's the one of adulthood. So you see what the Holy Spirit is dealing with is he explains something, a command, then he wants another way to explain it. So that people say, oh, being a child, no, I want you to think like an adult. That's the issue. Anyway, really, the word adult, really, though, in this last clause, when it says, but in your thinking, be adult, is translated from a Greek word, telaios, that the Greeks use in different ways. It is used as a technical term for the mystery religions to refer to one initiated into mystic rites, so that the word means initiated. Now the Greeks use it in the sense of whole, especially with reference to their sacrifices. But they also used it to describe stages of learning. Where they say beginning, advance, and maturity. That's how they use the same Greek word teleos that's used in our passage. So, think about it. It's a beginning, advance, and maturity. So, when a person reaches the limit of his professional ability, he or she is considered perfect in that profession. So, our Greek word has a meaning, perfect. Perfect. Now, I can relate to the professorial ranks in the university that begins with assistant professor, associate professor, and the full professor. Now, a full professor is a perfect professor in that it is a completed rank. All the other things you find in the universities are what we call administrative roles. No, not rank, they're administrative roles. President, vice president, and all that. But the last thing, the most thing you can have as a rank in a university is to be a full professor. So that will be teleos in the Greek. So, for the Greeks, in of course, in their philosophy, the Greeks then viewed a perfect man as one that has attained firm and true views, insight, and philosophical knowledge, and the goods which these things carry with them. What I mean is, in true sense, where things are usually the same, at least in the ancient world, if you reach that, that would be an equivalent of a professor today. There are many benefits to being a professor, a full professor. In the ancient world, I mean, in some places today, if you're a full professor, there are monetary values attached to them. So that's what they mean by part of the benefits that come to being a mature, in this case, to be the perfect professor. In this case, full professor. Anyway, the thing though is that the same word, the Jewish writer Philo, a contemporary of the Apostle Paul, I think, he considered a perfect man as one who is pure in word, deed, and his whole conduct. Now, even in the Old Testament, though, the idea of perfect also implies unblemished, undivided, incomplete. So the point is that the word perfect carries the sense of completeness or wholesomeness. However, it really has several nuances in the New Testament. The word may mean perfect as it pertains to meeting the highest standard of things, as it is used by James to describe the gift that comes from God in James chapter 1, verse 17. James, and hold on to James. James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good and perfect, that's a Greek word, more comes from teleos. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now, the Greek word may mean perfect, as it pertains to being fully developed in a moral sense, as the word is used still in James chapter 3, verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2 reads, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now, it doesn't mean you are sinless. It means you are not mature spiritually. If you know how to fully control your tongue, which we all know is very difficult, but if you reach that level where you know how to bite your tongue, as they say, in everything, really, then it says, he is a perfect man. In other words, he's a perfect person, able to keep his whole body in check. So if you can control your tongue, you can control every part of your body. That's what it really comes down to. Anyway, now so the Greek word may mean mature in the sense of spiritual maturity, as it is used in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 reads, but solid food is for the mature. See that word mature? That's still ours, really. Solid food, that means the advanced doctrines. They are for the mature believers. There are many things we study here. If you talk to me, I've had some of you have a conversation with me and say, you were telling in this, that person or that person this or the other person, whatever it was that you told that from the scripture, and they don't know what you're talking. And I say, yeah, what do you expect? There are certain things that a baby Christian cannot understand. You know, I use things like spiritual diapers. There are a whole lot of people who are in spiritual diapers as believers. They may be 50 years in church, but they have never learned a teaspoon of anything other than the moral, don't do this, don't do that, that's it. But they haven't learned anything. And therefore, if you try to explain those kind of things to them, it just flies over their head. They are believers, all right, but they don't have any way to know that. So that's why I say, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In other words, we train ourselves. The way we train ourselves is to be consistent by doing what is correct. Our whole person begins to be lying to what is true. So that even if you don't know what's in the Bible at that point, you still act according to what is true. It's a training that we do by knowing the much we know, we apply them. Never backing away from them, never compromising them. And we do that, it starts becoming a part of us that we become instinctively connected to doing what is right. That's part of this training to distinguish good from bad, from evil. Now in our passage though, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20, the Greek word has a sense of spiritual mature. That is, being at an advanced stage of spiritual development, usually as a result of experience, teaching, and in most cases, time. Now, the reason I say in most cases, if you don't have teaching, you can be a Christian for 50, 60 years, you never get mature. It's just not going to happen. That's the key. You must have that teaching. And if you do that for a long time, then you begin to get mature. Now, it's not just learning. If you learn and you never use them, you're never going to be mature. This is why we just keep emphasizing the importance of being what we say we are. If you learn the truths and you use them, then you begin to acquire that experience. And that experience leads you to much more of being matured spiritually. Hence then, with all that in mind, when the apostle wrote in the last clause of verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 14, he said, but in your thinking, be adults. He meant for the Corinthians to use their minds as though spiritually mature to grasp what he has taught regarding the comparison between speaking in tongues and prophecy, so that they will not misunderstand these spiritual gifts. This is why I mean that. People disagree what they want to, that's fine. But here is the thing, I never believe that preaching is for believers. I just don't believe that. And if you remember when we studied Luke, I went through to show you why preaching is not for believers. What I'm doing is not preaching. It's teaching. And somebody says, like classroom. Yes, it is a classroom. It's teaching. That's what we do, is to teach so you know, follow what things are. And that's what we're saying here, that the apostle is saying to them. You need to be mature spiritually to follow what I've been teaching you. That's what he says. Again, when he says, but in your mind, but in your thinking, be adults. Again, I say he meant for the Corinthians to use their minds as though spiritually mature to grasp what he has taught regarding the comparison between speaking in tongues and prophecy, so that they will not misunderstand the spiritual gifts. Of course, his emphasis is in understanding the gift of tongues, as he focuses on it in the next verse. So in any event, the apostle's first command is concerned with using the mind properly to grasp the difference between two spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy in worship situation in a mixed assembly of believers and some unbelievers. So in effect, the apostle implies that the Corinthians should show maturity in their thought process, so that what he said previously will be true of them when he described his nature, his own mature state. Remember, he talked about that when he compared himself to the issue of childhood in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 that we have studied. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, when the apostle said, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish words behind me. That's why I keep pushing, that you keep asking the Holy Spirit to give you the ability to comprehend sometimes convoluted logical thinking that's in the scripture. Or some other times, just things that are a little bit hard to comprehend. Anyway, so that brings us into the second command, really, of the Holy Spirit through the apostle in the verse we're considering. Now you notice what we've done? We gave the first command, stop thinking like children. And then we'll then go to the last clause and say, that explains it, which means you should be thinking like adults. So now we come back to what we call the second command. The second command concerns an expected conduct of believers in Corinth, and so in the universal church of Christ. Now this command is given in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20. Look at that. Again, it says, in regard to evil, be infants. Literally, Greek says, but be infants in evil. Now, this second command should be understood as parenthetical, since it does not bear direct reference to what preceded or what followed it. Just sometimes, you see, they don't have a parenthesis in the Greek manuscript. There are ways we'll find them as fast as we could use some of those particles to see maybe could this be a parenthesis. But then the flow of thoughts is what may tell you. The person is talking about something, then he jumped or she jumped to something else. And after they finish, they come right back. So that's what we're saying here, that this command is where apostle jumped into something else. Now this, again, that's why I say it should be understood as parenthetical. Now, being the fact that there's no direct reference, bearings or relationship between the first and the last clauses, the second one doesn't relate to them. I'm talking about something else. Furthermore, the word but, omitted in the NIV, but reflected in our literal translation, is from a Greek word that primarily is used to indicate a difference with or contrast to what precedes. In effect, it is used to express contrast between an immediate clause and the one preceding it, so that it may be translated but, or rather, or something on the contrary. Now the word may be translated indeed or certainly when it is used as a marker of contrastive emphasis. So when the word is used in connection with a command, it may mean something like now or even then, as the word is translated now in the instruction given to wives regarding their husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 is, now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. That's important. And I keep reminding us. He didn't say in some things. And I have to be honest with you. Most women make themselves miserable because they don't want to submit to their husbands in everything. And that's why you're miserable. If you submit to your husband in everything, you'll be a happy woman going around. You can call me what you want, but I'm just explaining to you the truth. Anyway, some English versions began verse 24 of Ephesians 5 with the conjunction but. Now, interestingly though, the translators of the International Standard Version began with the word indeed, which is a permissible translation of the Greek word when a contrast is to be made in an emphatic manner or a strong alternative is being suggested. Now that aside, the meaning but may indicate a transition to something different or contrasted. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20, the apostle used it to convey that he was about to issue a new kind of command that is not directly related to the first, so that a new concept is being introduced in the command that follows. Now the situation is that once the apostle mentioned the concept of children, the Holy Spirit carried his thought to a situation where it is commendable to be a child. He told us, you're thinking to be a child. The Holy Spirit moved him to tell us where it is required. It is commendable to be a child. Now, in other words, being a child is not altogether a bad thing, but depends on the situation. Thus, the Holy Spirit conveyed to the apostle that when it comes to sinful conduct, it is commendable to be a child. When it comes to sinful conduct. And that is the phrase when he says, in regard to evil. In regard to evil. Now the word evil here is translated from a Greek word that may mean a state involving difficult circumstances, hence means something like misfortune or trouble. As the word is used in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, about what children don't do that we adults are commanded not to do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34 reads, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Remember what I said about the child? Child doesn't worry about tomorrow. If they do, they are no longer a child, believe me. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now the Greek word may mean wickedness or depravity. So it is a word that is used to describe the denouncement of Simon the sorcerer by Apostle Peter for his evil thoughts, where it is the Greek word is translated wickedness in Acts chapter 8 verse 22. Acts 8 verse 22 reads, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." Our Greek word is translated wickedness here. Now the Greek word may mean a mean-spirited or vicious attitude or even disposition. And so the Greek word then means something like malice or malignity or ill will. It is in the sense of malice that the word is used when Apostle Paul instructed the Colossians regarding the vices they are to get rid of because of their new state in Christ as believers in him in Colossians chapter 3 verse 8. Colossians chapter 3 verse 8. Colossians chapter 3 verse 8 reads, "But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." That rage, malice is a Greek word. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14:20, the Greek word has a sense of depravity, that is, quality or state of wickedness that involves the perverting of virtue and moral principles for their purposes to evil. You take something that's moral and you turn it around to something evil. Now the Holy Spirit conveys through the apostle that with respect to wickedness then or sinfulness, it is preferred that the Corinthians and so all believers should form the habit of acting like acting childlike or being what we call childlike innocence, as in that command again where it says, "In regard to evil be infants." Now the expression "be infants" is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament, and it means to be like a child. So the command then the apostle issued is in the present tense in the Greek. The implication is that the Holy Spirit expects a repeated action on the part of the Corinthians and so on the part of all believers when wickedness is a concern. Children are usually not involved in actions that indicate concerted efforts of hurting others. But they are simplistic in their thinking or in their outlooks of things so that they will not harm others. They usually do not hold grudges and so are forgiving. So that the instruction to be infants as it pertains to evil touches them on the fact that the believer should form the habit of avoiding things that harm others as well as be forgiving. Don't hold grudges. That's going to hurt you. It's going to make you old. Don't hold grudges. Be forgiving. In other words, if you're a person walking around with grudges, you're going to be a miserable person. So don't hold grudges. That's how you become an adult. Mature, spiritual. You don't go around holding grudges because children don't do that. You can hardly find an infant. All you do is do something to them now. 3 minutes later, give them a candy. They run to you, right? They have to come, whatever it is. But we are adults. We just hold on to it. And that's killing us. Now, as a believer, that shouldn't be true of you, though. Don't do that. That you don't get in that way. So that you should be forgiven. That's what it means by, in regard to evil, be infants. In any case, the first proposition derived from the passage that we're studying, 1 Corinthians 14, 20-25, that we have considered so far, is that matured thinking is important for comparison of tongues and prophecy. So, we've just been with the first proposition. By the grace of God, next week we'll pick up the second. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. You don't really have life. You say, yeah, I'm breathing. You know, yes, you're breathing. That's not the life we're talking about. You don't have life that if you close your eyes now and leave this planet, that you go to heaven. That's what we mean. It means that if you close your eyes now, in death, you wind up in the lake of fire. You go there. But here's the good news, no? If you are hearing this, you should know of how much God loves you. That's why He's providing you the information that you're hearing now. He showed you His love. Because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who agreed to lower Himself to elevate you. He agreed to come and suffer, endure things that is unimaginable. His suffering is very clear. When they marched him to Golgotha, laid him on that ground, they nailed him. Painful as it was, Christ did not even say a word. They lifted that cross and sank it to the ground, putting more pressure upon him. Crucifixion is the most cruel way that the Romans had devised for torturing people, because sometimes it would take days to die in agony, hanging on the cross. It was painful. But the Son of God didn't say, make any sound. But the last 3 hours, when God began to judge him for my sins and your sins, that was so unbearable that he let out that cry, Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father turned his back on God the Son. God the Holy Spirit did the same. Those 3 hours were so painful. That's why Christ cried out for 3 hours. He was cut off from that fellowship of the Father and the Holy Spirit, because He was bearing my sins and your sins on that cross. Now, a person who is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire is one who is going to experience all that throughout eternity. The Christ gave Himself so that you don't have to. He paid for you. It's like somebody raised a sledgehammer about to crack your skull, and He stepped in and took the blow. That's what Christ did for you. So you believe in Him and you escape God's coming wrath. If you don't, hell is not a picnic place. It is not a place you go and after some years you come out. It is all eternity. It's all incomprehensible to me that a human being is going to go through that. But my friend, if you're hearing this, I'm convinced that you may be one of those that God has given this privilege to believe in Him and come to have life. So trust that Christ came to this planet, died, was buried, rose again the 3rd day for the forgiveness of your sins, If you believe these facts, you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we will understand the spiritual truths about this issue of tongues and prophecy, and also to help us to become childlike when it comes to sinful conduct, and when it comes to not being forgiven and so forth. We pray that you cause us to recognize how important it is that we be people who forgive others, no matter how they hurt us. This is our request in Christ's name.